are listening to a podcast from Calvary Church in Delran, New Jersey. Our mission and hope is to help people follow Jesus and experience the true life that is found only in Christ Jesus. Enjoy this podcast today.
We're going to look at James chapter 1. I'm going to be talking today, I'm going to teach a little bit today about a very pertinent subject, especially for those who are just baptized, and especially probably for all of us, actually. I want to talk about overcoming temptation. We talked a couple of weeks ago about trials and difficulties. Anybody had any trials, difficulties, or challenges in the last 2 weeks? Yeah, is there anybody who hasn't? You know, be the more likely story. Yeah, so we talked about trials, and we looked at the fact that the Scripture tells us that we can actually consider it, or in other words, we can call it, when we go through problems, we can call it a reason to rejoice and take joy in the Lord. Why? Well, he says, because you know something, and what you know is that God is working in and through that trial for your good, for your benefit. God is doing something good by allowing that in your life. And so, he says, you can rejoice because of that. I love that testimony where Jamie said that they started coming on Easter and they decided to come back because the fire alarms went off. God uses all things together for good. I just want you to know. So that's awesome. And so this morning we're thinking, but now we're thinking about temptation. And what I've discovered in my own life is that oftentimes when I'm going through difficult times, when I'm going through challenges or conflicts that God is allowing into my life because God is wanting to stretch me, grow me, help me, build me, or do something through me. It may not have anything to do with me personally. Maybe God is wanting to show himself through me to someone else for their benefit. But what I've found out is during those difficult times, I've also discovered that many times, almost most of the time, there is also temptation from the evil one to try to get me to blow it somewhere along the way to do something that would be inconsistent with the will of God. Anybody besides me found that to be true? And that's what we see actually in the text that we're going to look at today. I'd like to read this text. You've been sitting for a while. How about you stand just while I read these verses? It's James chapter 1. We're going to pick it up at verse 12, and it reads like this in verse 12. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does God tempt anyone, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away and enticed by their own evil desire. Then, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? Gives birth to death. And then it says, don't be deceived, dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift comes from the Father, comes from above. He's the giver of good and perfect gifts. He is the Father of the light, sun, moon, stars, the galaxies. He does not change like shifting shadows. Verse 18, God chose, for those of us who are followers of Christ, God chose to give us birth through the word of truth, that we could be a kind of first fruits or a prototype of what God was going to do. And verse 21 says, therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Will you pray with me? Father, give us hearts to hear, minds to understand. Give us the wills, Lord, to respond appropriately to your word today. Thank you for your word, which is living and active, sharper than a two-edged sword. Your word planted in us that can save us. Lord, we're grateful. Strengthen our souls as we share together in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. Well, if you look around the room this morning, what you're going to discover is that we come from a variety of backgrounds and cultures and races. We are very, very different in many, many ways. We have different personalities. We have some different political perspectives. We have lots of differences, but we are also very similar. For those of us who have decided to trust Christ and follow Him, give our lives to Him, we also share some things in common. And two of the things that we share in common is that all of us face trials and all of us face temptation. That's the first statement on your outline. And let me just say, I would encourage you to be an active listener this morning with a pen in hand and take some notes, because you're going to need to pray and think about this to be able to really put it into practice this week. So be an active listener today. So we all face trial and we all face temptation. As a matter of fact, as I said a minute ago, I discover that in the trial, I am often tempted by the evil one. So let me start by giving a definition of temptation. When we're talking about temptation, what exactly is it I'm talking about today? Well, temptation is the urge or the pressure or the motivation to give into and to express, either inwardly or outwardly, to express an attitude or a thought or a desire or an impulse or an action that's inconsistent with, that's opposite of, the teaching of the Bible and the moral law of God. What the Bible tells us is that the Bible itself was authored by the Holy Spirit through people who are open to Him. The Bible is God's word to us. I don't have to pray about something that the Bible gives me clear instruction on. God's already spoken. Next week, we'll be looking at how to identify and avoid deception. So we'll talk a little bit more about that. But today, temptation is that pressure to fulfill desires and needs in my life in ways that God has specifically forbidden. Why? Because it's inconsistent with how He made me, and because it's not what's best for me. You see, the law of God isn't God's way of saying, I don't want you to have any fun down there. The law of God is the way God says, listen, I am holy. I made you in my image, so be holy. And here's what holy is like. And so He gives us the moral law for our benefit. It's for our benefit that He gives us the law, not for His. We're not doing something for Him. We're doing something for ourselves when we obey the law and the moral law of God. And it is temptation that wants to push us outside of what God has said, the parameters, instead of listening to and in faith believing what God has for us, knowing that He's the giver of good and perfect gifts. And so we want to talk about overcoming this urge, this motivation to express those things. That happened in the first service. I don't know where that's coming from. They have a short here or something? Don't know. Probably the enemy trying to distract us. Actually, I'm not kidding. Listen carefully. In this text, it's interesting to me that this word testing or trial, not testing, the word trial and the word temptation in the original Greek language is actually the same Greek word. Whether it's translated trial or whether it's translated temptation depends on the context in which it's in. So verse 12 is kind of a bridge verse between difficulties and temptations. We could read verse 12 like this. Blessed is the one who perseveres under temptation. Because when that person has stood the test, when they've resisted temptation and been obedient to God, that person will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who Love him. How do we love God? Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. The way we express love for the Lord is through faith and obedience to his word, knowing it's what's best for us. It's what he has called us to fulfill his purpose for our lives and through us, and to receive the crown of life. And here the crown of life is not just eternity someday. The crown of life is the experience, both now and in eternity, of the life of God. It's the fullness, the abundance, the overflowing life that God wants to give us. How do we experience it? Obedience. As we practice these things, Jesus said, you will be happy if you do these things. That's how it works. And so how do we resist? Well, what all of this simply says, the second thought on your outline there says, we have to learn how to actively resist temptation to overcome it. Would you make that an I statement? And would you say it out loud with me? I need to. Let's say it together. I have to learn how to actively resist temptation to overcome it. Would you say it one more time? I have to learn how to actively resist temptation to overcome it. Well, how do we do that? Well, verse 13 gives us a clue right away when he says, when tempted. Notice he did not say, if you're tempted, you might be tempted, you might want to consider this, temptation's a possibility. That's not what he said. He said, temptation is absolutely inevitable. Wake up and smell the coffee. If you and I are going to resist temptation, what we've got to do, number one, is embrace reality. We will be tempted. Listen, you will never outgrow temptation. You're never going to get too old for it. You're never going to get too holy for it. You're not going to come to the altar, have some great experience with God, and suddenly find yourself that you never are tempted anymore. Even Jesus, the Son of God, was tempted. So wake up. You and I have to embrace the reality that temptation is an inevitable and ongoing part of life. We have a spiritual enemy who wants to destroy us while God is trying to build us and make us and flow through us. Our enemy wants to stop God's work in your life. And so temptation is going to come. We begin to embrace reality when we expect it and prepare for it. When we proactively, aggressively, intentionally. Do any of these sound like passive words to you? No, when we actively, aggressively, intentionally prepare our hearts and minds for the inevitable reality of temptation, when we expect it to come, we are on our way to resisting it effectively. When we're passive and unsuspecting, that's when we are most susceptible to temptation. You have a great experience with God on a Sunday morning. You're full of the Spirit of God, and you go out thinking, man, finally I made it. How many of you are with me? And then the reality sets in, wow, I'm being tempted again. No temptation has seized you except what's common to man. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 12, 13. 1 Corinthians 10, 12 says, so if you think you're standing firm, be careful that you don't fall. After teaching on temptation, he says to us, listen, it's normal, it's reality, it's ongoing, so pay attention and expect and prepare for it. And then we embrace reality when we avoid obvious temptation situations. The Bible tells us over and over and over again to flee from sin, to flee from temptation, run from. He says, run, baby, run. Run, Forrest, run. And Timothy says, run from the youthful desires. In Corinthians, he says, run from immorality. He says, run from the love of money. Run from idolatry. Run. Don't put yourself in places where you know that you are going to be tempted. You know the people you hang out with that get you into trouble. You know the places you go that bothers you. You know the television programs, the movies that bother you, that get under your skin. You know the books you read. You know the situations. And I know we cannot avoid everything. We live in a world that's constantly bombarding us. But how many of you know we can choose to stay away from some things, places, and people that will get us into trouble? If you're going to resist temptation, you've got to wake up and just smell reality. We will be tempted. We will not outgrow it. There'll never be a spiritual experience that will take you beyond it. As Martin Luther said, you cannot keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair. But don't miss this. They're going to fly over. So we got to learn to shoo those seagulls away. Have you been to the shore lately? Have the seagulls gotten more aggressive, or is it just me? Wow. That's what the enemy's like. Circling, watching, waiting for that moment when he can dive in and take the word, the food of God away from you. Well, we need to embrace reality. Number two, if we're going to resist temptation, we've got to accept responsibility. That's what the second part of verse 13 says. It says in verse 13, when tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me. We must take full responsibility for our feelings, our thoughts, our actions, depending on the Holy Spirit to live the holy life that God has called us to. God's provided all that we need, but we are responsible to use what God's provided. It may sound weird when he says, no one should say, God is tempting me. That may sound funny. He said, well, you know, nobody would say, God's tempting me. Well, the fact of the matter is that you and I often say that. You say, no, Pastor, I've never said that. Yes, you have. In your mind, you've said, you know, if that circumstance would change, I would stop sinning like that. You know, if Hank would just change, April says, I wouldn't have that problem that I have. If my boss would just, if I just had more money, if my car was different, if I had a husband to really love me, if I wasn't in this circumstance, then I wouldn't sin like that. That's a lie. We'll see why in just a minute. We've got to begin by accepting the responsibility, not placing blame. That's what Adam and Eve did when they sinned. Who do they blame? Well, ultimately blame God. Adam, what have you done? It's that woman, God. What have you done, evil? Evil. What have you done, Eve? Whoa, that could have been a Freudian slip right there. Eve, I believe was her name. She said, well, it's that devil you put here, God. It's his fault. So ultimately, what were they saying? God, it's really your fault that we sinned. And James says, listen, you've got to take responsibility. If you sin, it's not because God has led you to sin. It's not because God wants you to sin. It's not because God has created you to sin. No, that's not it. He says in this text, God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. God is only pure, holy, and good. There is no evil or malice or harm in God. He is holy. The law of God in the Bible actually reflects the character of God himself. That's why he gave it to us. And so you and I have to take responsibility if we're going to resist temptation. Listen carefully. The desire or the pressure or the passion that you and I have to do something which is the opposite of what the Bible teaches or the opposite of the moral law of God. Listen to me. That does not come from God. God did not create us with those desires. He did not create us to live in a way or motivate us to live a lifestyle that's opposite of what he said in the Word of God. That would be a cruel God, wouldn't it? Wouldn't God be cruel if he said, don't do this, and then created us with the desire to do it? That'd be a pretty cruel God, wouldn't it? There's no place in our current culture where this shows up more realistically than it does in our sexuality. And I know that as Christians, for those of us who follow Christ, who believe in the Word of God, who the Spirit has shown us the truth of the Word of God, we don't just read it, we understand it with our hearts. We live a very different lifestyle. We have a very different understanding of sexuality than the world around us does. It makes us weird. We're weird to the world because the world cannot understand the things of God. They're of the Spirit of God. They don't have the Spirit of God to be able to see their truthfulness. But once we trust Christ, we begin to see the truthfulness of the Scriptures. And we begin to see reality. It would be cruel of God if God were to give me a male body and then create me with a desire to be a female. That would be very, very cruel. It would be cruel of God to create me with sexual desire and then create in me a desire to engage in sex outside of what he has given me instructions on how to use it. To be a fornicator. Fornicating is the biblical word for sex outside of marriage between a man and a woman. It would be cruel of God to create me with sexual desire and then create me with the desire to be an adulterer. It would be cruel of God to tell me, thou shalt not lie, and then give me a nature, create me to lie. It would be cruel of God to give me a female body and then give me, create in me a desire to be a man. Listen to me carefully. There is a lie in our world today that says God created us to be these things. That the desire, the want, the longing to be, do something different from what God has said in his word, that God himself created us like that. That's not the truth. God does not create us to live opposite of his law. Well, where do those desires come from then, Pastor? How do they get in there? Because I have a desire to not be faithful. I have a desire for the same sex. Where did that desire come from? As far back as I can remember, as far back as when I was a young child, it's always been a part of me. If God didn't create it, where did it come from? Verse 14 tells us. He says in verse 14, each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Each person, different from each other person, common temptations. Some are tempted more in this area, some tempted more in this area, some tempted, because each person faces different temptations, and yet all face temptation to do the opposite of the will of God. Why? Because it's in our human nature to do so. We desire to do the opposite of what God asks us, tells us to do. You say, well, Pastor, I thought you said God didn't create us that way. He didn't. The desires that you and I have that are opposite of the will of God are a direct result of the original sin of our ancestors, Adam and Eve, and their disobedience. And when they sinned, they fell, it's the biblical, how theologians call it, they fell from perfection, and it affected their nature. They became sinful in their nature. And that human nature of desire and rebellion and arrogance and selfishness has been transmitted to every person who's ever been born on this planet, including me and you. And there is within us a desire to do what is opposite of God's will because of that. We've got to embrace reality. We've got to take responsibility. It's interesting to me that James, the word James uses here in the original, when he talks about being dragged away and enticed, it's actually a fishing term. Any fishermen in the room? I know Joe Rocks. I said to Joe the other night, how's fishing going? He said, man, caught me a big striper the other day, a couple inches short of a keeper, showed me a picture, big old nice fish. He said, I caught it with a lure, a fake lure, dragging it behind the boat. Listen to me. The fish has a natural desire to eat whatever that lure looks like. The lure doesn't create the desire. It plays to the desire. The desire is resident in the fish, not in the lure. When the lure is used, it deceives the fish so that the fish acts on its natural desire and motivation and then is trapped and destroyed by that action. But the desire is in the fish, not in the lure. And James is reminding us in this text that as fallen human beings, we've got an old nature which is given over to rebellion and sin. There are desires in me. There are desires in you, in our human nature, that are the opposite of what God wants. Jesus said it in Matthew 19. Jesus said, where do evil desires come from? He says, they come from our hearts. That idolatry and immorality comes out of our heart. Matthew 15, 19. Jeremiah said, the heart is desperately wicked. Who can understand it? God said in Genesis 6, I'm grieved with man. The inclinations of their hearts are only evil all the time. We've got to embrace reality, and we've got to begin to take responsibility. Listen, here's the point. Here's the point of this. Here's what I know. As long as I blame my circumstances for my sin, I will never be able to resist and defeat it. I've got to look at myself in the mirror and say, buddy, when you sin because you want to, not because you are not capable of saying no to it, not because your wife, your husband, your boss, you sin because there's a desire to sin and you're not believing God, stepping up and taking the resources that He's given you to say no to that temptation and live for God. I am fully responsible. If you say, the devil made me do it, God made me do it, or Kevin made me do it, you may be right on Kevin. No, I'm sorry. No, not Kevin. Jeremiah 6:14 says this, you can't heal a wound by saying it's not there. To resist temptation, we begin by embracing reality, accepting responsibility to resist it, and then we crucify sinful desires in our nature that threaten to destroy us. We can do this because we, followers of Jesus, have a new nature. Verse 18, God chose to birth us. He birthed us into His divine nature. He chose to give us birth by the word of truth, which is planted in us. God gave us the word of the Lord. He planted that word in our hearts. Not just written word, not just the truth of the gospel, but the living word, the Son of God, who is the Word, who was with God, is the expression of God. Jesus Christ has been birthed in your heart. You've got a new nature from God. You are sharers in the divine nature, and the one who was raised from the dead lives inside of you. Bless God. You can, if you will, believe God and do it. Now that's the truth. Yeah, I've got the old nature, but hallelujah, I've got the rocket fuel of the new nature of Jesus living within me. And I've got the Word of God that's living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword with which to fight the enemy. I got to take responsibility. I got to step up. Embrace reality, take responsibility. Number 3, verse 15 and 16. Verse 15, he says, then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin, and sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to... Sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to... Don't be deceived. Sin gives birth to death. In other words, take sin seriously. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Romans 8:12-13, if you by the Spirit put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. But if not, you will die. James here says, sin leads to death. When it is full grown, when it reaches its in potential, sin always brings death of some kind into our lives. The problem with you and I is we live in this culture that is so sinful that we have become numb to sin. We watch it on our television sets and in the movies so much that we've become numb to how destructive and deceitful and death-giving it is. That's the truth. We don't take it seriously. You want to know how serious sin is? Look at the cross of Jesus Christ. Call to mind how they beat him and ripped the flesh off of his back, drove the nails in his hands and dropped that cross in the ground with a crown of thorns on his head. How they slapped him and beat him. And remember the words of Jesus before that. Father, if there's any other way, take this cup. Take this. Lord, if there's any other way, Father, if there's some other way to deal with this sin problem, deliver me from this. And Father God says, there is no other way. For it is by blood sacrifice. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. And sin, whether it's little sin or big sin, always leads to death. Always. It always leads to death. Every good and perfect gift, verse 17, comes from God because God is good and perfect. Listen carefully to me. Satan never gives you gifts. You pay for everything dearly. You will pay for everything he gives you. Oh, it looks like a gift. He dangles it like a gift. It feels like a gift, but you will pay for it deeply and painfully if you believe his lie. Sin always leads to death. Well, death of what? Pastor, I don't see it. Well, sometimes it's just death of fellowship with God, death of the flow of the Spirit and the joy and the peace and the strength of just being in fellowship with God. You forfeit abundant life. Sometimes it's the death of your character. And with the death of the character comes the death of relationships and reputation and sometimes professional success. Death follows. It's like Samson. Samson eventually lost everything. For a little bit of pleasure, he lost his vision, he lost his character, he lost his position, he lost his life. And so we need to look beyond the promise of the immediate to where sin actually leads. It could lead even to physical death, the scripture says, and it certainly leads to the death of our testimony as followers of Christ. You know, you're out there at work and you gossip and criticize about your boss and cheat a little bit or steal a little bit or just be grumpy and angry and critical about other people. And then at the end of the week, you say, oh, why don't you come to church with me? And then in their minds, they're thinking, if that's what Jesus is about, I don't want none of that. Death. Sin always leads to death. And so you and I need to take it seriously, look beyond the current pleasure in sin for a season. Yeah, true. But you always pay dearly in the end. Last, we'll wrap up with this one. We need to learn to reject temptation early. Verse 15 says, then after desire has conceived. Notice that. The desire is there. The temptation, the lure comes. And whether or not it's conceived depends on my response. James is helping us to understand that sin is not an isolated act. Temptation is not an isolated act. It's a process that happens in our hearts and minds. Temptation involves a process that leads to sin. And this is what we need to grasp and understand. I decided to read this rather than try to regurgitate it or put it in my own words. It was just so good. I just decided to read it to you. It comes from a gentleman by the name of John MacArthur. He writes this. He says, to better help us remember the process, we can identify four basic steps of temptation. They begin with the letter D. And the first is desire. An alternate word, another word in the Bible to describe this desire, is the word lust. Before salvation, all people are slaves to lust, to their desire. As noted above, this word lust is morally and spiritually neutral, and whether it's right or wrong is determined by partly by the object that is lusted for and partly by how and why it's lusted for. So I could have a lust for more of the Lord. That would be a wonderful lust, wouldn't it? Or I could lust something opposite of the Lord. And so it is a strong desire. It begins, listen, this is good. It begins primarily as an emotion or a feeling. Begins primarily as a feeling. A longing for something that at first may be largely subconscious, but it develops from somewhere deep within us, expressing a want to acquire, achieve, or possess something that we do not have. It can be sparked by any number of things, types of things like looking in a jewelry store window and suddenly have an immediate desire for a ring or a watch or a bracelet. Driving past a model home, we may suddenly feel intense longing to have one like it. Watching Fixer Upper, we may suddenly want to remove walls, I've discovered. Have a deep desire to remove some walls in my house. Passing past the automobile dealership, we suddenly have a new desire for a car we didn't even know existed. The desire may develop and gain our full potential. Lust to sin comes much in the same way. Something we see or hear about suddenly grabs our attention and draws out a strong desire to have it or do it in our feelings. We feel the impulsion to have. The next step is deception, which is more closely related to our thoughts, our mind, than it is to our emotions. When we think about a desired object, our mind begins to rationalize and justify why it would be okay to get it. This is virtually automatic in the process of temptation. We don't have to tell our minds to rationalize our desires because they are already so predisposed by our fallenness. Like an animal or a fish that goes after the bait, the desire to have what we want is so strong we're inclined to discount any possible dangers. Simply wanting it justifies the effort to have it. It's at that point that James says, lust has conceived. Life of sin, as it were, has started to grow and form. The third is the word design, or in other words, a plan. He says we begin to plan. When plans start to be made in our thinking, this stage is where our will, our conscious decision to pursue it is involved to satisfy what we want. And because the will is involved, this is the stage where the most guilt lies. What we have longed for, what we've rationalized, now consciously is pursued as a matter of choice. The fourth and final stage is disobedience. If we allow the process to continue, would you say those words with me? If we allow the process to continue, what is implied in that? We can choose not to allow the process to continue. But if we allow it to continue, the design inevitably produces disobedience to God's law, which gives birth to sin. That which is desired, rationalized, and willed is actually done, committed, or accomplished. Desire leads to deception, deception to design, design to disobedience, disobedience to sin, sin to death. It should go without saying that the earlier in the process we determine to resist, the greater the likelihood we will avoid the sin. And the longer we wait, the longer we let it go, the more we flirt with it and consider it, the less likely we will resist and overcome it. Listen to what he says here. It is only the Christian who is able to control his emotional responses to temptations when they first appear who will effectively deal with sin in his life. The principle of nipping it in the bud has no better application than here. We've got to fight that battle with the Word of God in our minds and in our wills and choose to step up, resist, destroy the desire with the Word of God, calling out, worshiping the Lord, turning our minds to Him early in the process. Okay, how many of you have ever been to a local arcade? You've been to an arcade somewhere and you remember the old game whack-a-mole. How many of you have seen a whack-a-mole game? How many of you played whack-a-mole? You know what I bet? I bet there are very few people in this room that could tell you exactly to the detail what that mole looks like, what color it has on, what it's wearing, whether it's smiling or not, the detail. You know why? Because we don't pay attention to that. We try to whack that mole as soon as it pops up. Are you following me here this morning, or am I too deep into theology for you right now? We need to whack a temptation. We whack a temptation as soon as it surfaces. We don't meditate on it. We don't look at it. We don't describe the details. No, bless God, we whack them all. We whack a temptation as soon as we can in order to put it to death so that we can live to be the people God wants us to be. We can do it because we've got the Holy Spirit living in us. Greater is He that's in me than he that's in the world, and I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I've got the living Word of God, but if I don't take sin seriously, if I don't embrace reality, if I don't get my act together and be an active, aggressive Christian, I'm gonna blow it because you can't be passive and follow Jesus. You can't be passive and follow Jesus. There are too many things blowing against you for you to do that. So I'd encourage you this morning with that concluding statement. Here it is. You can overcome temptation if you will actively resist it. Would you make it an I statement? Say it out loud with me. Come on, let's say it together. I can overcome temptation if I will actively resist it. Let's say it one more time. Let's emphasize the word can and actively. Here we go. I can overcome temptation if I will actively resist it. One more time. I can overcome temptation if I will actively resist it. If I will whack-a-mole. Bless God, get out there. Take the Word of God and whack a temptation. For the Lord Jesus Christ to fulfill His will in your life and experience the life of God flowing through you. Can I get an amen? Amen.
Thank you for taking the time to listen to our podcast today. It is our hope that Jesus would be the center of your life. And if you had not made a decision to yet follow Christ, Romans 10 says that if we confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. If you'd like more information about our church or how you can get connected, please email us at info@calvarydelran.com. Thank you very much.